I've been asked two or three different things during the meeting, and if I would use a subject in that area. And I've decided tonight just to use all of them at one time, and then we won't have to be bothered with that anymore. Now, hopefully this won't take any longer than we've been using every night. But I want to talk about a number of different things that pertain to salvation. I might announce, too, that Saturday night, the Lord willing, either tomorrow night or Saturday night, and I think it will be Saturday night, we plan to use a subject entitled Things That Hinder. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the church at Galatia, said, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Now, there are things that hinder people from obeying the truth, and there are things that hinder people who have obeyed the truth from being faithful. There are things that hinder individual Christians from growing as they ought, and there are things that hinder congregations of the body of Christ from progressing and growing as they ought. We're going to talk about some of those things. And there will be some very controversial things mentioned in that. So I want you to bring your tough skins and be here Saturday night, and we'll talk about some things that I believe is hindering the growth and development of Christians and of churches in this generation and in our area. If you had been deciding what people should do to be saved, what would you have asked them to do? Now, evidently, there are a lot of people that don't want to do what the Lord said to, because there are many unsaved people in the world. And if people did what God said do, they'd be saved. We treated that subject one night earlier in the meeting. So evidently, people don't generally want to do what God said do, but if you had been arranging salvation, what would you have required of me? Maybe you never thought of that. But evidently, someone else has, because as we look about us, we see varying ideas about what people ought to do. A man starts down the street and he stops and asks a man, "What do you think I ought to do to be saved?" And he tells him what he thinks. He goes on down a little further and he asks someone else and he tells him what he thinks, but he didn't like the first man at all. And then he goes and asks someone else and it isn't like either the first two. And after a while the man is confused because he hears so many, many different things. I can relate to that. I think it would be confusing for any individual who just asked 500 different people and got almost that many different answers. So we have to have a basis of authority, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here tonight, but that simply is the Word of God. We talked about that very early in the meeting. Remember, Sunday morning, our subject was the Word of God. Sunday evening, an unchanging gospel in a changing world. And I'll tell you tonight that the Word of God has not changed. It's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Religions have changed. The world has changed in many, many ways, but the gospel has not changed. We don't get together every year and try to update the principles of the gospel. They never change. The death, the burial, the resurrection of the Son of God. So if we rely upon this standard, we shouldn't have a problem knowing exactly what God would want us to do, and then make up our mind to do exactly what He said. Number one, perhaps someone would have said, and I'm saying this because they're saying it all over the world, that I would have asked men just to believe in Jesus Christ and they'd be saved. And then someone said, well, that's what the Bible said. In Romans 5, verse 1, Paul said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to question the Apostle Paul, but I'm going to question the application that many, many people make of such passages of Scripture. Because they tell us that faith only is the most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. That's not what Paul said. In fact, the Apostle James said in James 2, verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. See, the biblical teachers have never said that we're going to be saved by faith only. Men say that, but the Bible hasn't taught that. Yes, we are justified by faith, but what kind of faith? Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're justified by faith that's produced by the Word of God, and a faith that's produced by this Word will not tell you that you can be saved by faith alone. It just will not. It will teach you the kind of faith that is produced here is an obedient faith. It is a working faith. Galatians 5, verse number 6, Paul said, circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision in Christ Jesus. but faith which works by love. Now in Christ, circumcision isn't going to avail anything under the law it would have. Uncircumcision, either way, doesn't make any difference in Christ Jesus, but a faith that works by love. That's the kind of faith that we're saved. An active faith, an obedient faith, a faith that works by love. And when you turn to the book of Hebrews and you read of all of these patriarchs of old and people who had faith in God, they did something. Why? Because their faith led them to obey the will of God. Did you know that a faith produced by the Word of God is a faith that you can see? And there are a lot of people question that right on the surface of the statement. Say, well, you don't see faith. Yes, you see faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Someone said, see, you don't see faith. He didn't say that faith wasn't seen. He said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I have faith that there is a God. I haven't seen God. But there are certain evidences that appear that teach me there is a God. But really, you can see faith. Remember the Apostle James said, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. He said, I'm going to show it to you. You'll be able to see my faith. How? By his works. Remember reading of a time when Jesus was with the disciples? They were in a house. It was noised abroad that he was there. And they pressed about the door to hear what he had to say. And there was a man sick of the palsy, born of four, brought to Jesus to be healed. And when they came to the place where Jesus was, they couldn't get in because of the press about the door. Remember reading that? You know what they did then. They climbed up on the roof, and the Bible said, when they uncovered it, and when they had broken it up, they let him down inside where Jesus was. Now listen. And when he saw their faith. Don't say that you can't see it. And I'm saying that's the kind of faith produced by the Word of God. What did he see? He saw what they did. Did you know you don't have to tell people what you believe if you're around them very long? Somebody said, why not? Because they'll see you. They see you every day. They know where you go. They know what you do. They know how you walk. They know how you talk. They know how you worship. They're going to know you from inside out pretty soon. They're going to know your faith. How? I'll just tell you today, my dear brethren, if we're not showing people our faith in Jesus Christ, we're living on dangerous ground. It needs to be seen. So we're not saved by faith only. Remember, John 12, verse 42, also among the chief rulers, many believed on him, but would not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They believed on him, but they wouldn't confess him. Do you think they're going to be saved? I don't. Jesus said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. But he that will deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And all you have to do to deny Jesus Christ is fail the confession, and you'll be denied before the Father which is in heaven. You can believe in him, except the historical facts. But if you don't confess him, you can't be saved. James said, thou believest there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Do you think they believe he was the Son of God? And they tremble. You think they're going to be saved? You understand what I'm saying, don't you? Paul said, a faith that works. Well, someone said, I'll tell you what, if I'd been designing salvation, I would have called on people to accept the grace of God and to have been saved by his grace. They're preaching that all over the world, but they're doing that like they do faith. They're wanting us to be able to be saved by grace only. Now, there's nothing more clearly taught in the Bible than the fact that we're saved by the grace of God. And I'll tell you tonight, right up front, if it were not for the grace of God, not one of us this evening could have the salvation that we now enjoy. Not one. But you see, again, it isn't by grace only. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. And a lot of people construct this passage to mean that there is nothing in the way of work that we can do to be saved. And that's not right. Now, I will tell you that we will never be saved by our own personal gospel works. People say to us sometimes, you know, you just can't work hard enough to get yourself to heaven. I've never thought that we could. Let me tell you something tonight. You cannot refuse the work that God has called upon you to do and get to heaven either. So you see, there has to be the proper balance between these things. Did you ever go on in Ephesians 2 and read the next verse? You know, the next verse very often contains some very valuable information. Like the one we gave from Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 13 through 16 the other night. Well, here's the next verse, verse 10. He said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Let me put you on notice tonight that there are works ordained of God that we must walk in. And we better find out what those are and do them if we ever expect to be saved by the grace of God. In Titus 3, verses 5 to 8, he said, "Not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy he saved you." Now, mercy and grace are synonymous terms. "With the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he has shed on you abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord." If I tell you tonight we were saved by grace, if you've read the Bible, you'd understand right away we're saved by Jesus. If I tell you we're saved by Jesus Christ, you know that we're saved by grace. Why? Because that's a part included in the grace of God. Hebrews 2, verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angel for the suffering that he bore, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, John 3, 16. "And whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So God's grace was shed on us how? Through Jesus Christ our Lord, said Paul in Ephesians 3, verse number 7. So when we're saved by Jesus Christ, we're saved by God's grace. If I tell you tonight that we were saved by the Word of God, if you've studied the Bible very much, you'd know that we were saved by the grace of God, because the Word is a part included in that grace. In Titus 2, verse 11 and 12, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." What? The grace of God that bringeth salvation. It's appeared and it has taught us. And if we're ever going to be saved by the grace of God, we're going to have to know a little bit about this Word, because that's the way the grace of God hath appeared to us. In Acts 20, verse number 32, Paul said, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." Well, that's what we're looking for, isn't it? An inheritance among those who are sanctified. Well, someone said, "It just looks to me like that if we do anything, that's going to be work, and it's not going to be grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God." Paul said, "It is a gift of God." I'm not questioning that. I'll tell you what, it was his unmerited favor. Listen, God created man. He put him in the garden. Gave him the garden there to dress, to keep, and to enjoy. Man, of his own decision, separated himself from God. God wasn't obligated to Satan. He didn't have to Satan. He wanted to Satan. Man couldn't save himself. And it's true tonight that man cannot save himself. But God loved him and provided for his salvation. Now I'll tell you something else. God didn't make him sin. He made him a creature of choice. He told him something he shouldn't do. He didn't make him do it, but he did it anyway. And because of his sin, he separated himself from God. Do you know why that reconciliation to God is possible tonight? Because God loves us. And because of his mercy. That's why it's possible. Well, see, somebody said, "It just looks to me like that if we do anything, then we're trying to work our way to heaven. We're going to be saved by the grace of God." But listen, God didn't make us sin, and he's not going to make us be saved if we don't want it. So what did he do? He extended his mercy and his grace, and he provided a plan that you and I have to take advantage of that love, that mercy. And I'm telling you tonight, the work of our obedience and obeying the plan that God gave is the work that God expects of us to do. Not our own boastful work of righteousness, We just don't have anything that we've done that we can boast of to demand the salvation that we can now receive. We can't say, oh, look what we did, and that's why God felt it necessary to give his... No. No man was driven from the garden, and only the evil, the thoughts of his hearts were evil continually. He got worse and worse instead of better and better. But now we have an opportunity to be saved now by God's grace. He loved us, and he gave his son. And Jesus told us what it is that God wants us to do. Well, somebody said, I just can't see that we have to do anything. He said, listen, it's still a gift. Joshua, the 6th chapter, you read this when you go home sometime. Beginning with verse 1, the Bible said Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. But the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho. You've done what? I have given into thine hand Jericho. Do you think God gave Joshua and his men the city of Jericho? And maybe you'd answer and say, well, you know, if you believe the Bible, you believe that he did. That's what the Bible said, wasn't it? See, I have given into thine hand Jericho. Was there anything for them to do? Yes, he said, I want you to go around this city once a day for 6 days. On the 7th day, I want you to go 7 times. I want 7 priests to bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ransom. And when you come to the city 7 times on the 7th day, I want those priests to shout, those priests to blow with the trumpets, and the people all to give a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and every man shall ascend up straight before him. Was there anything for them to do? Did God give them that city? The Bible said he did. Is there anything for you and me to do? Oh, yes. Did God give us salvation? Does our doing what God said do cause that to cease to be a gift? And had God not given us salvation, we could never have been saved. But that gift was conditional. You know, people give a lot of conditional gifts today. They make wills, and they make those wills under certain conditions. That's exactly what God did. This is the will of God. This is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. He gave us salvation. You're going to have it according to the requirements of the will. I don't come running up here and say, well, I don't like that. Maybe you don't. But you can't change it. Suppose I tell you that I didn't like it. I can't change it. And regardless of how much men oppose the will and testament of Jesus Christ, it can't be changed. So we need to accept the salvation given by the grace of God. Let me give you the relation of 2 or 3 verses, and then I'm going to move on. In Romans 5, verse 21, as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's he saying now? As sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. Well, if we're saved by grace, and we are... And grace reigns through righteousness. I'd kind of like to know what righteousness is, wouldn't you? Well, in Psalms 119, verse 172, the psalmist David said, all of thy commandments are righteous. So if we're saved by grace, and grace reigns through righteousness, and righteousness is the commandments of the Lord, how could we be saved by grace without obeying the commandments of the Lord? Now remember what Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And people say, yes, you're always telling people they need to obey the gospel. They need to obey the gospel. You know why I tell them that? Because Paul said the gospel is the power of God to save. And because he said we're saved by grace and grace reigns through righteousness. Now let's read the next verse again. I like these next verses. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Listen, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. My friends and brethren, tonight we're saved by grace. Grace reigns through righteousness, and in the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. And you tell me tonight, if you can, how we could ever be saved with the grace of God without obeying the gospel. I think it's impossible. So, Paul said, for by grace Are you saved through faith? I think I'm beginning to understand this thing. Here's God's grace. Here's man's faith. How are we going to get these two together? How are we going to put those together? I'll tell you what, Hebrews 11, verse 4 said, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than he came. Here's Abel's faith. Here's the acceptance of a sacrifice. What brought those two together? He offered. That's what he had to do. Move on down to verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear, prepared an ark. What happened? He was saved from the flood. Here's the grace of God. Remember, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Was there anything for Noah to do? Well, yes. Build an ark. If you think there's anything that, you try building it. Man's faith, God's grace. But there was something that stood between those two. You know what it was? The fact that he needed to move with fear, respect for God, and prepare that ark. And when he did, you know, that's the thing that brought the two together. Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of the city Jericho fell after they were accomplished about 7 days. Here's a gift of God, the city Jericho. Here's the faith of people. What brought the two together? Marching around the walls of the city according to the commandment of God. Right? Here's the sinner lost out of Christ. Here's God's grace, salvation. Here's man's faith in God. Something is going to have to bring those two together. What's that going to be? Romans 6, verse 17 and 18. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Here's man's faith. Here's God's grace. But you know what will bring the two together? Obeying from the heart the form of doctrine that has been delivered. And you can read a part of what's included that early in Romans 6, and that's a thing that people have opposed a lot of times, baptism. So, somebody comes along and said, well, if I had been arranging and designing salvation, I would have said everybody could be saved just like the thief on the cross. He was saved without baptism. If he could be saved without baptism, why can't I be saved without baptism? I suppose that's a legitimate question. Why don't you want to be baptized? What is there about baptism that people have opposed? You know, that surprises me among religious people. What's wrong with baptism? Jesus was baptized. I'm not any better than he was. Somebody said, you think he was baptized for the remission of sins? No, I don't think he ever committed any sins. He told John that he suffered them to fulfill all righteousness. And I just wonder if you're here tonight that haven't fulfilled all righteousness. Now, I'm disappointed sometimes when people complain about how God has offered us salvation. You know, the fact that we can be saved ought to be enough for you. We were lost. We were sinners. We needed a Savior. We have a Savior. What are we complaining about? He put salvation within the reach of every person. You know, there's a lot of things we can't have. Sometimes because we don't have enough money. Or we're not in the right political party. We're not in the right social group. A lot of things were left. Not salvation. It's within the reach of every person. The rich, the poor, the high, the low, the educated, the uneducated. We all come to a certain common ground when it comes to our being saved. And instead of quarreling about what to do, and that's been set out in the Scripture, we ought to just be glad that we have an opportunity to do that. Now, there are a number of things that are interesting about the story of the thief on the cross. You know, people were passing by there and criticizing the Lord and making fun of him. Said, if you be the Son of God, why don't you come down from the cross? And one of those thieves at least got involved in that, and he railed against him too. And the other one said, you know, we're receiving justly for that which we have done, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto him, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said unto him, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, for a person to want to be saved like the thief on the cross, first of all, he involves himself in a lot of difficulties because, number one, there are a lot of people that would like to argue with you that the man wasn't eternally saved. It just meant that they would be that day in a state of the dead together. Paradise being the state of the dead. So you need to deal with that person too. And someone else comes along and says, Well, I believe paradise was a state of the righteous dead, so that means that he'll be eternally saved in heaven. Well, that's great. And then there's something else you need to recognize, that Jesus lived under the law. And that he had all power in heaven and in earth. He kept the law while he lived, but he had power to give salvation to anyone he wanted to. In Luke 2, verses 10 and 11, he said that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. I said to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, go into thine house. And he said, Which is easier for me to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or arise, take up thy bed, go into thine house? And if Jesus wanted the sins of this man forgiven, he had the power to do it. What are you complaining about? Well, somebody said, I want to be saved like he was. Well, you can't be saved like he was because you're living under a different law and under a different dispensation. In Hebrews 9, verse 16 and 17, where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. This testament was not of force while Jesus lived. Jesus was still living when he said to the thief on the cross, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This was not of force. You know, you just can't run back into another dispensation and say, Well, I want to be saved by faith. Jesus has died. His will and testament is of force. And you're going to receive the benefits of this will according to the requirements that are contained therein. And another little thought I want to drop with you right here is, who told you the thief on the cross was not baptized? Who told you that? Well, somebody said, I've heard that all my life. But who did you hear from? I notice people never say, Well, I've read that all my life. They never say that. Isn't it strange that we'll pass along information that somebody who upholds some principles of truth and truth, we just jump on their bandwagon and beat the devil? I'm not going to tell you tonight the thief on the cross was that. And I'm certainly not going to tell you that he was not, because as far as I know, the Bible didn't say. Suppose you go all around here telling people he was not baptized, and you find out in the judgment that really he was. You've got a problem, you know. I think you've got a problem before you get to the judgment. What if he had been baptized with the baptism of John? He was living at the right time, the right place. You may have said something about this man that just wasn't true. I've never heard anyone mention that argument except people who were opposed to that. You can't be saved like the thief on the cross. You need to accept the will of Christ. Well, someone said, if I had been planning salvation, I would have made it miraculous. Just like Jesus talked to Nicodemus in John 3, verses 1 to 8. Told him why he knew was a man come from God because of the miracles that he did. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He went on to say, That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I saith unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. People said, See, a new birth is a spiritual matter, and it's a miraculous thing. It's like the wind. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes to. You just know it happened to you, and that's all you can tell. That's not what Jesus said. That's what a lot of people think today. And that's what they teach us. And you know, there was a song that was made popular by one of the leading quartets, gospel quartets in America. I can tell you now the time, I can take you to the place, but I can't tell you how, and I can't tell you why. Beautiful music. But it doesn't say the truth. Our salvation isn't something that we can take you to the place and we can tell you the time it happened, but we just don't know how it all took place. That's not what Jesus is saying. You know, he went to all lengths and used two very common everyday illustrations to teach us about this. One was the process of birth, the other the wind. You know, Nicodemus misunderstood because he was thinking about a fleshly birth, and Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's what you're talking about, Nicodemus. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That's what I'm talking about. And then he used the wind to prove that. He said, the wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. Now, if there's anybody around that ought to understand about the wind, it's the people in West Texas. I'll tell you that. What's he saying about this? He's saying that natural qualities are not changed in the birth. The wind blows where it is, and you hear the sound of their heart, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it goes to. And he said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He's talking to Nicodemus, and he said, Nicodemus, you know about the wind. You know that it blows, and you don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes to. Well, this man that's born of the Spirit is just like that. He's just like you are. Touch, taste, sight, smell, and hear are not changed. Those are natural qualities. They're not changed in the Spirit. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, we don't see the wind. We hear the wind. We hear it as it howls around the corner of the building. We hear it as it whistles through the branches of the trees. We hear it as it whistles past our automobiles. We drive down the road. And if there's any other comparison to be made here, I think it's between hearing the wind and hearing the Spirit. You know, the Apostle Paul said, the Spirit speaketh expressly in these latter times. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines. In the letters to the churches of Asia, Revelations chapter 2 and 3, in the end of each one of those letters, he said, if any man have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. How are they going to hear what the Spirit said by hearing those letters? How are you going to hear the Spirit by hearing the Spirit's message? Remember, Paul said all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And that's the way we hear it. And salvation through a birth of water of the Spirit is no more miraculous than planting a seed in the ground and it coming up something different than we put in the ground. That's a very natural process. It's a consistent process. Every year you plant your garden, the same thing happens. And I'm going to tell you, salvation by being born again is a very consistent practice that happens to every person who is saved. Remember that. Not one in one way, not one in another way, not many others in some other way. I'm telling you that a birth of the Spirit is just as regular and dependable as a birth of the flesh. Three things are required. A beginning, a conception, and a deliverance. This fleshly birth. In the miraculous birth of our Lord, you know, Joseph was told, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. They didn't announce the birth of Jesus then. It began on the conception. But the angel made that announcement in Luke 2, verse 10, and said, fear not. For behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What day was that? That was the day that Mary was delivered to child. The beginning, the conception, and the our spiritual birth is the same way. How are we begotten? James 1, verse 18. He said, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his fruits, see the grace of God. That hath appeared to all men teaching us. We're begotten by a word of truth. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, Paul said, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. In Luke 8, verse number 11, he said, now the seed is the word of God. The best I could do. The seed is the word of God. That's sown into the hearts of men and women. Read the parable of the sower completely. In Luke 8, Matthew 13. The seed, that seed has to germinate. The seed that you plant in your garden has to germinate before it ever comes up and produces after it's come. This seed has to germinate. What is that? Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In John 1:11-12, Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them which believe on his name. Now he didn't say at the moment they believed they were the sons of God. He said to them gave he power to become the sons of God. See, this seed is planted into their hearts. They believe it. There's that germination. There's that faith that without we cannot please God. But there has to be the deliverance. What is it? In Colossians 1:13-14, Paul said, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In whom we have it into true blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Paul, when was you delivered from darkness and translated into the kingdom? When did you have the forgiveness of your sin? Acts 22:16. And Ananias came to him, and he said, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And did you know that baptism is the only thing mentioned in the Christian system that you and I can do to be born of water and of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God? The Spirit's message is sown into our hearts. We believe and we obey, and when we do, we will be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom. Acts 18:8, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Mark 16:15-16, Jesus said, he that believeth, what did he say to these men? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Did you know that what Jesus said to Nicodemus was the very thing that he said to the apostles when he gave the commission? Oh, consistency thou art a Jew. There is so much inconsistency in the religious world. If we would follow this pattern, if we would accept this will, we would all be obeying the same requirements to be a recipient of the benefits. How would you be saved? Isn't it good enough to just do what Jesus said? You want to do that today? He said, if you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sin. He asked us to repent, confess him before men as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of sin. Now maybe you don't like that, but I don't know anything else to teach people other than what the book said. Now if you don't like that, I suggest you do as you please, and then when you appear before God in judgment, you tell the Lord you did right. He's the one that gave you. He just asked me to be a messenger of the truth. And when you appear there in judgment, just tell the Lord you didn't like it. You didn't think it was fair. The thief on the cross was saved some other. You're not about to do that. And I hope that you're not about to stand there not being ready. If you have some preparation to make tonight, would you come while we stand and sing the invitation song?